How about seeing if you can find a book in the New Testament in your Bible called Galatians? Okay. Book of Galatians. And I know we've been here recently. I mean real recently. Galatians chapter 3. There are some wonderful statements in this book of Galatians, but there are also some awful ones that would condemn the vast majority of what is called the Christian religion in the year of 2013. So what I propose to do is reread this chapter, which I did, I think. I can't keep Wednesdays and Sundays straight anymore, so I don't know exactly when it was, but just a very few weeks ago, if that. Want to begin at verse 1 in chapter 3. And then come back and look at this from more than one perspective to see if we understand the difference between the gospel and the law. I think my title actually read The Law and the Gospel. Before we read, may we pray. Lord God of heaven and earth, nowhere on this earth does a poor sinner like me understands that without divine aid and help from heaven, nothing a man can say, no matter how crudely or sophisticated these words might be, they are, without your Spirit and your blessing upon this precious gospel of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, if you do not come and take up your own cause in our own hearts and minds, we shall never learn what it is to trust and rest in the precious Lord Jesus Christ. I bow before you this day, you can make me a fool. Make me anything you want me to be. But Lord, let me please, by your divine help, by your Holy Spirit, help me to preach the gospel that is all grace, the gospel that is completely finished. Nothing can be added to it of any kind. We beg now for your presence in our midst. You take your words in this book and speak them as you see fit in power to our souls. We beg in our precious Savior's name. Amen. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. I can't spend much time on background and stuff like that because I'm already worried about having any time to preach after I finish my introduction or two. So, the setting is this: in the province of Galatia, there are several churches. Nobody knows how many there were. I doubt more than you could count on one hand, perhaps. I don't know. But Paul is writing this letter having been informed that Jews from Jerusalem who claim not only to be followers of Christ, but followers of Moses and the law. And they've come to these congregations in this province of Galatia, and they're telling them that you must not only believe and trust Christ for your salvation, but you must obey the Ten Commandments. Well, this Bible everywhere tells anybody that's got a little bit of sense that ain't a human being on this earth right now that can keep one of these Ten Commandments, let alone the Ten. And there's a purpose for that. And therefore, the law and the gospel do have a relationship with each other, and we'll try to discover what that is. Here's how Paul puts it in the third chapter of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth among you? How does Paul know this? Because he and Barnabas carried the gospel to these people. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? He answers his own question now. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? You telling me some physical act that I do with my outward man can change what I am on the inside with God? Never in a million years. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which is it? The works of the law or the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. How did Abraham become righteous? It wasn't by keeping the law. It was by believing the revelation of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is Abraham's righteousness. Verse 7, know you therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? You got to catch this now. Abraham lived a long time before Paul wrote this letter. I think of somewhere around 1800 years, maybe. A long time. Abraham experienced this before Moses was ever born. And yet it says that God counted him righteous in a righteous Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith, God preached before what? Before there was any law. Before there was anybody that ever even heard of one of the Ten Commandments, or all of them put together. preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. And we're going to find out how that is possible in just a second. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful, my margin says, or believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, no matter if it's a person who believes they can only keep one of them, or if they keep five or ten or whatever, look at this statement now. As many as are of the works of the law, doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter what religion, if your God is giving you His grace, His mercy, His salvation, His Son, because of something you do, then you better cut this verse out of your Bible. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. The curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law, no human being can be justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. How come? Because the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Translated, that means the righteous shall live by Christ. And this ain't the first time that statement's in our Bibles either. It's in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament for one, and I think another place even besides that. Verse 12. And the law is not of faith. But the man that does them, that attempts to meet God based on something he's done, and usually something he's not done. He's not robbed any banks. He's not killed anybody and all such mess as that. The man that does them, this is his only hope. He has hereby cut himself off from any appeal to the Lord Jesus if he's planning to meet God on the basis of what he's done. There ain't no hope for him. None at all. The man that does them, our text says, shall live in them, but I think it, if you could understand my meaning spiritually, it means the man that does them shall die in them. It's like committing suicide of the soul. All right, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us. Not tried to, He has. How much redemption has He accomplished? Every last single bit of it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us when He went to the tree. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, remember what we read earlier, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Boy, those Judaizers love that. Oh, man, if they hate Gentiles worse than they hate the devil. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith, that is, through Christ. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, if it's recorded at the courthouse and notarized, we would say. No man, I know the King James says, disannulleth, but I'm telling you it means no man annuls this agreement. It ain't up for our approval or our rejection. Everybody in this whole wide world can object, and it ain't going to make any difference. No man annuls or adds thereto. Whatever's in this covenant has been in there since before time ever was, and it cannot be changed, it cannot be altered, it cannot be removed. It's there to stay because God did it. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now watch this statement. If you're not familiar with this, you need to catch this. Now to Abraham and his seed, and no S on that seeds now, just seed, the promise were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. And guess who that one seed of Abraham is? It is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And here's what it means. Verse 17. And this I say, the reason I'm saying this, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, before what? Before we were born, we won't even heard of. But I tell you who knew us. God knew us, and He gave us to Christ if we belong to Him way back before this world ever was. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before what? Before the giving of the law. Before the Ten Commandments, before the laws of sacrifice, before the laws of ceremony, those things had never been so much as heard of. And there were to be a lot of centuries before they ever came to light in this world. Let me start again, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after or later, cannot... Here's that word misused. It's not in your dictionary under disannul. It's in there under annul. So I'm just trying to tell you this means that nobody can tamper with this covenant. It is fixed, and it's fixed eternally. And anybody in his right mind don't want to touch it. We need it just like it is. All grace. All Christ. And none of my doing. The law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. You can't blend these two covenants. They're mutually exclusive. Wait a minute, I have to finish that verse. That it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? What is the purpose of the law? I'm going to try to answer that question this morning in our opening statements. So I'll skip over it right now. Wherefore then serves the law? What is the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. Now we've already read about that seed, and that seed is Christ. Until the seed is come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. If there's only one person, what you going to mediate with? You know, you got to have some corresponding person. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Oh, preacher, I believe Muslims are saved. I don't care what you believe. Well, I do too. I'm sorry to hear that if that's the case, which I don't believe you, because I think I know you guys a little better than this. Of course, I might be the one turnout that you don't know. I mean, I've only been here, you know, just a few days. Seems like yesterday. Where was it? 22? But the Scripture has concluded all of Adam's race under sin, that the promise by faith of, not in, of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, now you remember this, you ain't that old. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Hey, we didn't know it. There was anything but the law. We were shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. How do we find out about faith? It's a gospel revelation. You can't figure it out. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. We leave out the three words, to bring us. They don't belong here. It only confuses the issue, and it's confusing enough. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. The law was intended to drive us to Christ. Once the Lord gives us a little bit of clear sight, we find out this law business ain't for me. There's got to be something else. And it is. It is. To bring us, or leaving out the to bring us, our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, now are you listening? After faith is come, we ain't no longer under a schoolmaster. And this schoolmaster is not a teacher. He's like a truant officer. He enforces attendance. Believers are not under the law. But after faith has come, verse 25 again, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, apostrophe yes, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. My, how wonderful that is. How wonderful. All right, I want to tell you about seven different things here in regard to enabling us to understand, I hope, somewhat better what we've just read and some remarks that we've made. Are you a child of God? Sometimes I don't think I am. But that ain't right now. I think I am. A vast, how big, how large, I don't know. If I had to guess a percentage, I'd say 90% of the inhabitants on this globe do not know God. I hope I'm wrong. But it's not, it's so far from the majority, it's pathetic. And all these people lay claim to being children of God. Don't they? Sure they do. Everybody, almost. I know there's some that don't. But the vast, vast majority call God their Father. Now, if you ask them how that happened, you know, how did they come by having God as their Father, they may not be able to give you any explanation whatsoever. They would likely tell you of something they did for God and he just, you know, returned the favor, something like that. But that ain't it. That's not it. We have the wealthy who live in luxury and extravagance. And when you go to Pennsylvania, we have the Amish living in poverty and simplicity. And I do mean simplicity. In our culture, the athlete who worships his sports god every Sunday and the Christian Sabbath keeper in worship both claim to be children of God. The politician in his office of power and plenty and the prisoner in his cell for murder. Both of them claim to be on their way to heaven and God is their Father. The Catholic bishops, the cardinals, the Pope in their robes and rituals and idols. And the simple mountaineer who sings in his church, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. They're all planning to go to heaven when they die. The free willer who is saved by what he does, he believes the same thing about himself, that he's on his way to glory. And the Calvinist who's saved by what God does, he believes the same thing. Now, believing Calvinism is not salvation. I warn you. All we've got is the doctrine. We've got, it's who the doctrine is about. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. The legalist who's wrapped up in ceremony and law and rules and regulations believes that he has God's favor and therefore he's God's child. And the fundamentalist, who kneels and sheds tears at his altar every Sunday. Both of them believe they find God where they want to find him, and they're equally sure of his presence. And then there are those who die in the world and those who die in the church. Both look forward to the sweet by and by and to meeting the Lord in the air. And preachers are a dime a dozen that'll preach you right into heaven for your funeral service if you want him. You just let him know that you want him to do that. And they'll oblige you. Of course, they expect some little change of hands, you know, along the way. So how come? Why is the law given? Now, why are you? I believe every last one of you is awake. While you're still awake, I want you to turn to this scripture. Romans chapter 3. Now hang on to Galatians now. Don't be turning that loose. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now, if you miss it the first time, I'm going to reread it a second time. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now listen, that's talking about us and all the other us's in this world. Verse 20. Here's the conclusion. Here's what we are to gather from what we just read in that verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, no human flesh be justified in God's sight? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But when a man doesn't want to be honest with himself, I mean, a drunken fool ought to be able to know that he's not keeping the law of God. But we like to pretend. And oh, how easy that is, and how convenient religion makes it for you to do. You just be a generous giver and they'll say all kind of good stuff about you. All right, I'm going to read them again, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, here's my second introduction, which we may not get through with, and I just might call this, take up the dogs and call off the hunt. Let's go back to that question. What purpose then does the law have? Obviously, everyone in here knows this. God is not confused as to why He gave us this law. The law's purpose has never been, is not now, and never will be to give us salvation. The law was never given to give a guilty sinner salvation. The only salvation the law can give is to a man who's not a sinner, and that doesn't apply to any of us. For that matter, for anybody else that's walking on the top side of this earth. Well, why was the law given then? To convince us of our need of God's salvation? That is, of Christ and His righteousness and His blood, His death, His life, His ascension. Fellow named Andrew Jukes, J-U-K-E-S. I don't know where I found these words. I've had them a long time. Satan would have us prove ourselves holy by the law, which God gave the law to prove us sinners. Do you see that? God gives us the law to prove to us that we are sinners. Otherwise, we ain't going to believe it. We'll be just like those people in Matthew 7 that on the day of judgment, Christ said, they're going to say to me, Lord, Lord, we've done this in your name and that in your name and something else in your name. And He said to them, depart from me,
What did he call them? You workers of iniquity? And he added, you say you know me, but I never knew you. I never loved you. I never died for you. That's sobering. All right, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. This time we go to verse 19, which puts this question in perspective in a different way. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serves the law? What is the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The gospel promise came to Abraham. How? Through what? In between. There was nothing in between. It was just Abraham and God. Now that's important. Now listen. The gospel came to Abraham firsthand. Not second hand or third. Came from God Almighty. The law, on the other hand, comes to us third hand. That is, God, angels, Moses, and people. That's third hand. Is the law against gospel promises? When the Bible says, for example, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, does the law mess that promise up? Oh, heavens, no, it makes it more precious. Paul is accusing, in this letter to these churches, Paul is accusing the Judaizers of making the law contradict the gospel. They told these people that it's fine for you to believe and trust Christ, but you got to obey Moses. And if you don't obey him, in this case, if you aren't circumcised, you don't know God, and God doesn't know you. And that ain't so. If we know and believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the law can't change that. Cannot change it. Look at verse 21, Galatians 3. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, amen, righteousness would have been by the law. But since there's no law that can be given that you and I can follow with any degree of honesty that we have followed and are following it, just nothing like that at all. It's either Christ or nothing. It's either heaven or hell. And Christ is the difference. So how can we harmonize the law and the gospel? By seeing that we inherit the gospel promise because we cannot keep the law. Look at verse 22 in Galatians 3. But the scripture has concluded all under sin? You mean everybody without exception? Oh, just Christ accepted. But see, Adam wasn't Christ's father. Eve was, Christ is the seed of the woman, not contaminated like the seed of Adam. So that means when we're born sinners. I mean boys and girls too, you know. I'm not just trying to segregate this thing. The Scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Judaizers, these are the Jews that were bothering the congregations in Galatia. The Judaizers, listen, then and now, we ain't got rid of this pesky rascal, this Judaizer yet. They're alive and well, and their tribe is always growing. Judaizers hold falsely that the law annuls the gospel and supersedes it, takes precedent over it. But that simply is not how it is. It is not how it is. Somebody wrote these words, I don't remember who. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. We can't make ourselves sinners. It's too bitter a pill to swallow. If we actually knew what all this Bible said about our human nature, we wouldn't like it. Ah, there's a blessed remedy in the gospel, and that remedy is Christ and Him crucified. Well, what to do with this? I tell you what, I'm going to put this up till it may go sour between now and next Sunday, but if it doesn't, I'll promise you that. All right, let's see. We've got a hymn to sing.